We're glad to have all of you here this morning, and we miss the many who are not here. I have a feeling some of them are watching our live stream right now. From Myrtle Beach, from Las Vegas. Do you believe some of our faithful members are in Las Vegas this morning? And probably by the time they leave Las Vegas, it'll be referred to as the Holy City. And then some are en route from here to Texas, to California, and then Canada. Some are in Indiana this morning. Pastor Steve and Lori and all four of their families are away, and we miss them, but we're grateful that you're here and glad we're not alone. Glad God showed up to be with us in church this morning. The ushers are coming, and we give opportunity for you to give in tithe and offering. And as you prepare to do that, I want to mention that beginning next Sunday and every Sunday morning in August, the youth group, God's Anointed New Generation, we call them the gang, will be meeting in the youth center on Sunday mornings every Sunday in August. Beginning next Sunday, Pastor Michael Morris, our youth pastor, you'll be in here for praise and worship, and as soon as praise and worship is over, we'll release you to the youth center, and that's beginning next Sunday morning. I also want to mention that this Wednesday night at 6:30, a one-hour Bible study, and this week's Bible study will be hosted by Luther Weekfall. Luther is a faithful man, got a great testimony of God's healing in his life. And he's a man of God's word. And so show up this Wednesday night at 6:30 for a one-hour Bible study. It's not a teaching service, not a praise and worship service, no nursery, no youth, no kids' church, just mature adults who will have an opportunity to speak out on a topic and give your revelation from God's word. Interactive Bible study. Thank you, Brother Luther, for hosting this Wednesday night. And I believe that's all I will say right now. But I have a lot more to say, so don't doze off. Father, we lift up our offering to you. And we honor you and we worship you in the giving of our tithe this morning. As we do so, we do it faithfully and cheerfully and bountifully, knowing that's how you are over us and even in our giving. And we pray for every need to be met in every home. In Jesus' name, amen. You may remain seated as the ushers serve you. I'm going straight into the Word this morning. And my inspiration for this message this morning came from one of the men in our church who just last Sunday, for the first time, had a book of poetry that he had published available. Some of you may have gotten it, and I read it this week more than once. It's a 50-page book of poetry by Joe Bull. Joe, would you stand up, please? Everybody should know Joe Bull, been faithful in the church, he and his wife Tanya, for many years. And again, after service, if you didn't get a copy of his book, you are about to do great things. He'll be glad to sell you one. They're $10 in the lobby. The title is worth the price. And as I thumbed through the book and read every word, I see that every poem, and there's one on every page, is a sermon. And I want to talk about some of the inspiration I got from his book today. The title, You Are About to Do Great Things. But before I do, I want to tell you a real-life story that happened to me a few years ago when I was a younger man. That's the best way I'm going to say it. Because I'm still a young man, but a few years ago when I was a younger man, I read a book. It was a new book at that time. I'd never heard of the author. But I read this book, and it was good. That's all I'll say is it was good. It was a good book. And a few weeks later, I made my first trip to Russia and Latvia. And on a flight from Riga, Latvia to Moscow, in the air, 30,000 feet up in the air, my translator comes over to my seat and says to me, "Carl, a friend of mine, Rick Renner, is on this flight. Have you ever heard of him?" And I said, "Well, as a matter of fact, I just read a book a few weeks ago that he wrote." And she said, "Well, would you like to meet him?" I said, "Sure." So she takes me back to Rick Renner's seat on the plane in a flight from Riga, Latvia to Moscow, Russia. And I met this gentleman 30,000 feet in the air. And one of the first things I said to him is, "I pastor in Florence, South Carolina. This is my first trip over here to this part of the world. And I'm going to have a crusade, a five-day crusade." And we got to talking. I mentioned that our associate pastor here at the church at that time was Mitch Horton. And when I said that, Rick Renner said, "Mitch Horton is your associate pastor?" And I said, "Yes, sir, he is. The one from Tulsa that was on staff with Bob Yandian for 7 years? I said, "Yes, sir." And that changed a lot. He said, "Well, if Mitch Horton is your associate pastor, you're okay with me." And so we began a friendship. And when we got to Moscow, everybody on our team that were there were staying at the Izmalova Hotel in Moscow. And Rick and his translator were staying there too. The next day was our free day. And we toured the Kremlin and the museum. And early in the day, Rick came over to me and said, "Carl, I've done this 20 times. If you want to, let's break from the group, and I'll show you what you really want to see." I said, "Okay." So Rick Renner and I walked freely through the museum there. And I remember one thing he showed me. It was behind a glass security case, all glass. You could see lights inside shining on what I thought was a necklace, a small necklace. And he said, "Do you know what that is?" And I said, "No. It must be very valuable." He said, "Oh, it's priceless. That's why it's behind this guarded glass and tight security." I said, "Well, I think it must be a bracelet or a necklace." He said, "No." He said, "That was the anklet that the horse wore that pulled the carriage for Catherine the Great when she was the leader of Russia centuries ago." I said, "Oh, wow. I remember that." He had a photogenic memory. After I got to know Rick Renner and came back from that trip, I reread the book he wrote and got so much more out of it. Because when you know the author of the book, what he wrote has greater meaning to you. And such is the case with this book, "You're About to Do Great Things." We've known Joe Bull for 20 plus years probably, and his wife Tanya. And because we know him, his words take on much greater meaning. And this is a book of inspirational poetry. It's written in free verse style. It doesn't rhyme always. And in fact, it's written unedited in some ways. It gives the reader the opportunity to decide, should a period go there or a question mark? And I am selling his books this morning because it's a blessing to me. It's well worth your money. I hope you get one. I'll say it like this: Kanye could open up to any page and rap it, and it would be a hit right there on the spot. I mean, that's how good it is. But On page 27, Joe Bull says this, I don't say a lot, but poetry is my getaway. Now, he is a man of few words, but what he says carries a lot of weight. We know him that well. One of his poems is called Poverty's Mindset. And he said, I've been taught to lose while watching others win, but that came to an end. We no longer have to feel less because God gave us his best. God has got so much better no matter what we've been taught. Isn't that a message right there? And when I read the title of his book, You Are About to Do Great Things, a verse came to my mind. In Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32, the Bible says, the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. The people who know their God, if you're here this morning and you know your God, you're about to carry out great exploits. You are about to do great things. The definition of exploit is a good and daring feat. And when it's used as a verb, it means to make full use of and derive maximum benefit from. You're about to do great things. Can you believe that about yourself? Regardless of your training, your background, the baggage you bring into this place, the word of the Lord for us this morning is, if you know God, then you're going to be strong and carry out great exploits. You are about to do great things. I just want to mention some of his titles, different poems in the book. There is a thread. The first one is, A Better Day is Coming. You have to believe that. Joe says, there is something better. You know what it's like to feel overlooked because the crowd didn't pick you? For the ones who feel they didn't get picked, that means there's something better. And regardless of how good you got it right now, some of you got it pretty good right now. Some of you don't. Some of you have had a down week, a down season. You've been down for quite a while, and it's easy to lose hope and to forget this truth, but a better day is coming. Another poem title is Never Giving Up. No time to be looking back after so many losses. It's time to win. Quit thinking you can't when you can. It may take some time, but I'm never giving up. Do you have that tenacity? Do you have that force of spirit inside of you? That you're just, you know, I'm just saying this, and I'm not perfect. You know I'm not. But one thing I have never done is thought very much at all about giving up. There is absolutely no future in quitting. There is no hope if you just give up, but there's always more hope if you just refuse to ever give up. Some of you may be facing a mountain right now, a challenge, something gone wrong at your house, maybe in your marriage, maybe in a relationship with children or parents. We have a parent living with us, and he's not watching right now. Problems on the job, problems in your health, problems in your bank account. I won't ask for a show of hands of how many of you have found it easy to consider just giving up all hope right now in this season of your life. No, I'm never giving up. There's always hope. When God gets involved, there's always hope for a bright future. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have made for you, says the Lord. Plans that would never bring disaster to you, but to always bring you hope and a bright future. The secret to getting there, time plus never giving up. It takes faith to never give up. You know, I've been pastoring for 33 years. I've had opportunities to get discouraged, to get depressed, to even think about quitting. But I don't dwell on that very long. I just can't handle that. I mean, I've resolved one thing I'm not going to do, God help me, is I'm never giving up. Some of you need to find that resolve going on inside you right now this morning. Never giving up. And then another chapter title in Job's book, Nobody Wants to Keep Repeating. Nobody. I had a friend, and some of you have friends like this. Some of you may be like this. Some of you may have children like this. A friend that, of all things, failed the fifth grade when he was a boy. The fifth grade. And had to repeat the fifth grade. And of course, when that happens, it's because you failed to learn a lesson the first time. You failed to pass a test the first time. And so when we fail a test, and don't we all, we fail a lot of tests. But when you're a believer and you fail a test, it just means you take it again and again and again. You just keep taking the same test until you pass it. Now, that's good news, but all of our tests are passable. We can pass. In fact, we're going to pass. You're going to keep taking it over and over and over until you pass. Some people have a mindset that never served them well. They should have changed their mind about some things years ago. But it's like going around the same mountain over and over again. You never get out of the third grade. You just take the same test and fail it over and over again. Life is filled with tests. That poem says, Lord, we all make mistakes. As a new day comes, it's a new life lesson. Help us to make better decisions. When we put you first and take one day at a time, we don't have to keep repeating. I want to talk about somebody who's not here today. I'm going to take full advantage. Steve Osborne. He's not here today, and he may not even be watching. If so, you can tell him I said it, if he's not watching. Part of his testimony, he shared it with me many years ago. He grew up in a pastor's home, so he was in church all of his life. And you know, they say the pastor's kids are the worst. I take issue with that. The deacon's children are worse than the pastor's kids, some of these churches. But Pastor Steve grew up in a pastor's home. He was in church every day. The door was open. He was there. But when he got to be a young adult man, and I think just recently married, he went through a test. Yeah, pastor's kids go through tests. I think he and Lori had just been married a little while, and he got a little lazy. This is his own testimony. I'm really not talking about him. He'll share it with you and fill in the blanks. But he got a little lazy toward God and toward the church especially, so he missed a Sunday. And by now, he was going to another church. His dad was not his pastor. And there was another pastor. Pastor Marvin was his name. And so Steve missed a Sunday. Enjoyed it. Then he missed the next Sunday. Enjoyed that one too. You probably have. Some of you probably have done. You know, you'll miss a Sunday and you realize, it's not that bad. Then you miss a second Sunday and, well, didn't get struck by lightning or anything. And just like every other discipline or practice or habit, good or bad, when you break your routine, it just gets easier to give in and keep breaking it and settle for something less. And so a few weeks passed, and Steve had not gone to church for a few weeks. And then he got angry And so he went to the pastor's office, Pastor Marvin, and said, I have not been here in several weeks, and you have not called to check on me. And Pastor Marvin said, well, Steve, are you sick? No. You've been in the hospital? No. Anything major going on with your life? No. You still working every day? Yep. And you just want me to call you and check on you when you're not here? Well, I thought you would. You know what Pastor Marvin told him? Now, I've never said this. I'm still not going to say it. But this is what Pastor Marvin told Steve Osborne. You need to find another church. Steve said he got boiling mad, and he stormed out of that office, and he went home, and he fumed for a while. And he said God broke his heart. And in just a day or two, he went back to Pastor Marvin and repented and said, would you please keep me as a member? Pastor Marvin said, absolutely. And Steve said to me when he told me this a few years ago, and he shared it more than once, he said, the best thing that ever happened to me was when Pastor Marvin kicked me out of the church. He said, that broke something in me that needed to be broken. Because nobody wants to keep repeating. And without a doubt, if Pastor Marvin had not done that, then Pastor Steve Osborne would not be the great pastor he is today. Nobody wants to keep repeating. There are some lessons we have to learn if we're going to do great things, greater things than these. That was a phrase Jesus used. And he did it toward the end of his ministry after he had performed all kind of miracles and had spoken heaven's truth in the earth. And the earth has never been the same since Jesus was here 2,000 years ago and spoke words of life. Never has humanity been the same since then. And in the middle of all of the great things everybody saw him do, he said, greater things than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. And if I go, I won't leave you alone. He said, if I go away, I'll send the Holy Spirit to the earth, and he will teach you all the truth there is, and he will be a guide to you. He will direct your steps in real time. And so you're about to do greater things than these. But sometimes it requires a lesson. And then this book, I'm about to close already. I think you're getting it quick this morning. Some churches hadn't even started yet. We about done over here. The very last poem on page 50, and it is the title poem. You are about to do great things, and the first line of that poem is such a message. It reads like this: everything that happened was a lesson. Everything that happened. Everything that has happened in your life, even the worst things that you've ever been through, the hardest leg of your journey, look back at it. And God is so good to us that no matter what we've been through, if we trust him with all things, we're quickly able to look back and say, you know, I learned something going through that. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not teaching a false doctrine. I'm not saying that God's going to break your leg to teach you something. That God's going to let a catastrophe happen to you so that you'll learn some things. No, I don't believe that. I don't do that to my children. If my child is needing to learn something, I'm not going to hurt my child or inflict unbearable suffering on my child, physical pain, things like that, just to teach my child. So if I'm that good to my child, how much greater is our Father to us? But here's what I do believe. Even though God may not cause a horrible situation in your life, He can teach you something when you're going through it. And in fact, everything that happened was a lesson. That poem says, now go on and do great things. You're here for a reason. God made you for a purpose. That's why you had to go through it, to get you to the place where you can do great things. Lift up your head. You're about to do great things because everything you've been through was a lesson. That's why all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to His purpose. It doesn't say all things that happen to you are good things, but all things work together. And I am learning that that is only true in its fullest sense when we make Jesus Lord of all things. If we try to control some things, we may never know the fullness of the truth in that verse. All things work together for good. Now, here's something that was good, and here's something that wasn't good, and something else that wasn't so good. But, God, You're Lord over all things. So when we make Him Lord over all, then He has the ability. His hands are loosed. It's out of our hands. It's in His hands now. And He can take the good and the bad and the ugly and mix it all up. And before He's finished putting His fingerprints on every detail concerning our life, it's all worked out for us. Everything that happened was a lesson. I remember I was at home one Sunday afternoon. It's been a few years ago, and my good friend, you know him, he's ministered here before, Frank Harvey. Frank Harvey, in his younger years, bought a mountain in North Carolina, really, a mountain, and cut the top off. I mean, it sounds crazy, but he flattened the top and built a church. It became the largest church in western North Carolina, between Asheville and Tennessee, nine counties. I think it was larger than any church in nine counties. It's called New Covenant Church. Still a great church today, even though he no longer pastors that church. And now he ministers all over the world, and he's been here several times over the years. And my phone rang on a Sunday late afternoon, early evening, years ago, and my cell phone said Frank Harvey. Well, Frank doesn't call me that often, and especially on a Sunday, because he's busy somewhere in the world, and 5 o'clock Sunday afternoon, Frank Harvey's name popped up on my phone, and I answered and said, well, how are you, Frank? He said, well, I'm doing well. He said, Carl, I'm in Michigan. He said, I ministered at a church this morning, and I'm getting ready to leave for an evening service, but I've had you on my mind all weekend. I've been praying for you. And he said, I actually picked up my cell phone yesterday and started to call you, but then I realized it's Saturday and I know he's busy and I'm busy, and so I just put it off. He said, but I couldn't put this call off any longer. He said, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what's going on in your life, in your home, in your church. I mean, we've not compared notes lately. I don't know if there's anything going on or not, but I felt like I should call you and tell you that it would be easy to look at the situation around you, things that are not going right now, and blame the devil or blame somebody. He said, but the Lord just wanted me to call and tell you that regardless of the mess that may be happening right around you right now, He wants you to know this, that God is in it all. God is in it all. And when he said that, I don't even remember what was going on, But when he said that, it was like a weight lifted, and I was able to believe that was true, that this is not like I want it right now. I didn't plan on this to happen, maybe. You may be at a place like that right now today. You didn't plan on walking through this. Stuff happening at your house like it is right now, that wasn't in your plan. You never thought this could happen. You never saw this coming at all. It's blindsided you. It'd be easy to get mad at the devil or somebody else, but a higher revelation is God is in it all. All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. I mean, faith can rise in your heart right now. Listen to the word of God and let faith rise, because faith comes, faith increases as we hear the word of God. Hebrews 11, verse 33. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Their weakness was turned to strength. Faith can do that. By faith, read Hebrews 11, the whole chapter. It's the hall of faith. It's the faith chapter. Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham did this and that. By faith, Jacob did this and that. By faith, Noah built an ark just because God said so when it had never rained a drop ever. By faith. And it's amazing who qualifies for faith to stir and to work in their spirit. I'll tell you who qualifies. Everyone who believes on Jesus. In fact, you couldn't even take that first step without faith. It's the measure of faith every man and woman are given when they're born. More than enough to work with. Everybody has a measure, and then we can add to that measure as we hear the word of God, hear him speak from his word, hear him speak by his spirit. I'll tell you who qualifies for faith to make a difference in their life, even a harlot. Now you know, some of you know, I'm talking about Rahab. She's mentioned in Hebrews 11, by faith, Rahab the harlot. And even more interesting than the fact that a harlot could be mentioned in the hall of faith, Hebrews 11, but Rahab also is in the bloodline. The Lord Jesus himself is a descendant of Rahab. Check his genealogy. How about that? So if you're sitting here today thinking, well, I've not lived up to the standard. You know, other people can have faith working for them. But I'm never going to have it work out for me because I'm disqualified. No, even Rahab the harlot was mentioned because of her faith. Not her perfection, but her faith in God. And so you can qualify for that. And it said their weakness was turned to strength. The New King James Version says, out of weakness, they were made strong. Somebody's getting this right now. Came in here weak, pitifully weak, spiritually weak. And out of your weakness, you are being strengthened right now from that weak place to a stronger place right now. Hey, can you believe it? I'll tell you who can receive it. The people who receive it are the ones who can believe it. I'll tell you who's going to leave here and do greater things is the people who believe you can do greater things in God. Out of weakness, they were made strong. The Passion Translation. It's a new translation, just been out a few months. If you don't have it, download it or go buy it. The Passion Translation says it like this: although weak, their faith imparted power to make them strong. Their faith imparted power to make them strong, although they were weak. In the Amplified Bible says, their faith turned disadvantage into advantage. So what's a disadvantage working against you right now? What's the greatest disadvantage you are facing right now? Faith can take that disadvantage and turn it into a great advantage for you. Out of weakness, they were made strong. Their weakness was turned to strength. And then a final poem. I like it. The title is, It Starts Now. It Starts Now. And it reads, is it time yet? Listening to the lies that it's over. This is just the beginning. This is the time. It starts now. He also says in the book, it's not over for you. Even a sinner has a second chance. My God, somebody needs to run with that one this morning. It's not over. If you're breathing and alive still, even a sinner has a second chance. God is that good to sinners. But it starts now. If God is doing something, if you feel a spark in your spirit right now, just an unction, a small flicker of a flame. It's not even a blaze yet. It's not even hot perhaps yet. It's just a flicker. But if you feel it, fan it, nurse it, go to work with it, because it's not over for you. But you got to start now. You got to start sometime. There is never a better time to start doing something greater for God than now. If you put it off, it may never happen. But it starts now. John 4:35, Jesus said these words, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Jesus said, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Some of you want to put off for 4 more months getting started. Think, well, it's not time yet. No, it starts now. You take the word of God when it's a seed and you plant it in rich soil in your spirit, in your heart, and it produces now. Don't say there are 4 months left before the harvest from this word will come in. Jesus said, you've just heard the word. Now lift up your eyes right now and look at the fields of your life. They're all ready to be harvested. Don't put it off. Attempt greater things for God with the life he's given you. And start it now. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The Message translation says, now is the right time to listen. Don't put it off. And the Passage translation says, now is the time to respond to God's favor. Mom, I'm feeling good about it. Now is the time to respond to God's favor. Will you stand with me?